One of our members here requested me during this visit to speak on this particular verse. And so, we're going to be discussing a verse that... There's ring back, can that be fixed? A verse that many of you are familiar with. But at least this particular member said he's been trying over the past number of months, every day, reading, contemplating, and not feeling that he has a clear understanding of the meaning here or how to perform. Prescribed duties in the mood of detachment. That's what the Sanskrit indicates. Nishkam, karma yoga. So, karma means activity. Karma yoga is performing prescribed duties and offering the results to the Supreme, to Vishnu. Karma yoga. Nishkam karma yoga is doing that without attachment to the fruits of work. Because there's it's opposite, sakkama karma yoga. With a desire, I want to receive something when I give something. And nishkam is, I just want to perform my duty unto the Supreme Lord and offer everything unto Him in the mood of detachment. Is this good? Okay. So let us chant the verse together. You'll see it projected here. I'll say, then you please respond.
Karmanyevadikaraste.
Karmanyevadikaraste.
Mapaleshu kadachana.
Mapaleshu kadachana.
Ma karma palahetu bhor.
Ma karma palahetu bhor.
Ma te sango svikarmani.
Ma te sango svikarmani.
Boys, can you chant the verse with us? Not now, just respond. Okay, thank you.
Karma nevadikaraste.
Karma nevadikaraste.
Mapaleshu kadachana.
Mapaleshu kadachana.
Ma karma palahetur bhor.
Ma karma palahetur bhor.
Ma te sangos cha karmani.
Ma te sangos cha karmani.
You ready to say it by memory yet? Okay, well, one more time.
Karmanyevadikaraste.
Karmanyevadikaraste.
Mapaleshu kadachana.
Mapaleshu kadachana.
Ma karma palahetur bhur.
Ma karma palahetur bhur.
Ma te sangos cha karmani.
Ma te sangos cha karmani.
And I'll read the translation and then purport and then we'll discuss. Krishna is saying to Arjuna, you have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you are not entitled to the fruits of action. Never consider yourself the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. So this Sanskrit word ma means not. Like ma, ya, maya, not this. Ma means not. So there's three nots. Not this, not this, not this. But the first one doesn't have a ma before it. You're entitled to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the pala. What does pala mean? Fruit. Ma paleshu kada chana. You're not entitled to the fruits of your work. And ma, you're not karma pala hetur. You're never consider yourself to be the hetu of karma pala. Hetu means cause. Don't consider yourself to be the hetu of karmapala. So you're entitled to do your work, but never consider yourself to be the cause of the fruit of the work. Well, if you're not the cause of the fruit of the work, then what is the cause of the fruit of the work? We're going to find that out in the fifth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Then the third, ma, do not, te sangos jva karmani, never be sangha. In this case means attached. Sangha means association. Like we say sadhu sangha or satsangha, sangha, association. But this is implies something stronger, not only association but attached. Na te sangos tva karmani, never be attached to not doing your duty. So we'll go the first one, perform your duty. Never be attached to not doing your duty. Never be attached to the fruit of the work that you do when you do your duty. And never consider yourself to be the cause of the fruit. So let's hear now what Srila Prabhupada writes in his Bhaktivedanta purport. It's short. Three short paragraphs. There are three considerations here. Prescribed duties. Karmana. Not something wanton or indiscriminate, but prescribed duties, karma. Then there's the other kind, whimsical, capricious, willy-nilly, capricious work. And inaction, that's the last line, akarmani, not doing your work. Then Prabhupada explains, prescribed duties are activities enjoined in terms of one's acquired modes of material nature. We're going to see that term in the fifth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, swabhava. Remember that word, swabhava, one's own nature, swabhava. And that's a material nature. Born of one's contact with the modes of material nature, one has a particular swabhava. And born of one's swabhava, we have duties. And they're enjoined by the scripture, prescribed by the scripture according to our contact with the modes of nature. That's prescribed duties. Then, capricious work. Remember that word from this morning? Really? What does it mean?
Whimsical.
Very good. Fantastic. Good memory. Capricious work, whimsical work, willy-nilly, even if you don't know what whimsical means, willy-nilly, silly willy-nilly. Undirected, unauthorized work. Just do it because it, like, with Nike, just do it. Anyway, capricious work means actions without the sanction of authority. And inaction means not performing one's prescribed duties. The Lord advised that Arjuna not be inactive. That's the last line of this verse. But that he perform his prescribed duty. That's the first line. And then without being attached to the result. That's the second line. One who is attached to the result of his work is also the cause of the action. At least he's bound to the result. The consciousness, this is speaking of the consciousness behind. There's the work, and then there's the consciousness behind the work that you do. What is your contemplation? What is it that you're attached to? So be attached to doing your duty. Do your duty very nicely, but don't be attached to the fruit of the work. Don't be attached to inaction, not doing your duty. And never consider yourself to be the cause of the fruit of your work. Because if you do, then you're implicated in the bondage of karma. So this is detached work. Next paragraph. As far as prescribed duties are concerned, they can be fitted into three subdivisions, namely routine work, emergency work, and desired activities. Routine work, performed as an obligation in terms of the scriptural injunctions, without desire for results, is action in the mode of goodness. Work with results becomes the cause of bondage. Therefore, such work is not auspicious. Everyone has his proprietary right in regard to the prescribed duties, but one should act without attachment to the result. Such disinterested, obligatory duties doubtlessly lead one to the path of liberation. And final paragraph. Arjuna was therefore advised by the Lord to fight as a matter of duty without attachment to the result. His non-participation in the battle is another side of attachment. Such attachment never leads one to the path of salvation. Any attachment, positive or negative, is cause for bondage. Inaction is sinful. Therefore, fighting as a matter of duty was the only auspicious path of salvation for Arjuna. Arjuna's back in the first and second chapters of Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna was giving different reasons or arguments why he didn't want to engage in the battle. And one of his arguments was, by engaging in the battle, I'll incur sinful reaction for killing. I don't want sinful reaction for killing, so I won't engage in battle. So Krishna turned it around and said, Arjuna, if you neglect your prescribed duty, you'll have sinful reaction. And your prescribed duty as a kshatriya is to give protection. And here are these persons, the Kauravas, who by laws of Manu, multiple times over, they deserve a death penalty. So you're the kshatriya. Protect the innocent people from these wrongdoers. Perform your prescribed duty. By performing your prescribed duty, you'll not incur sinful reaction. As long as you're not considering yourself to be the cause of the results of your work, but you do your work as obligated, according to your swabhava. And your swabhava is a kshatriya, so perform your prescribed duty. And never be attached to inaction, because that's sinful. You'll get a reaction for that, Arjuna. So I'm going to go now down a little bit and just look at these terms. I mentioned at the beginning, Nishkam, Karma Yoga. So, I think I'll go over here. Yeah. Here's a little chart. We sometimes call this the Yoga Ladder. Not a formal term, but an informal term, the Yoga Ladder. So like, bottom rung, next rung, next rung, next rung, to take one to the topmost stage. So, what Krishna is speaking about here is that this one, Nishkam Karma Yoga. Nishkam Karma Yoga. Let's go down, like, you know, the general population, the unregulated masses, the bottom of the pyramid. There's persons, at least as far as Vedic culture is concerned, they're not yet human. They're two-legged animals, dvipada pashu, because they're unregulated by the codes of dharma. As animals are unregulated by the codes of dharma, population, human population that's unregulated by the codes of dharma is in the same category. They're not human yet. And human life is accepting the regulation of whatever the religion is, some discipline given by God, some codes or standards of laws given by God, how to live your life. And one who lives their life according to the laws given by God, they're lawful, or they're religious, or within the Vedic context, it's karmakanda. There are rituals, there are practices to be observed where one's interested in fruitive work very well. Perform these rituals so that during this life you'll be elevated to the quality of goodness. In that condition of goodness, the fruits of piety that you've accrued will entitle you to enjoyment in this life and then elevation to a higher destination after this life. Elevation to the heavenly realm. Karmakanda. My motivation is, I want to enjoy in this life and the next, under the codes of the Vedas. That's karmakanda. Then the next, through the purification that comes, gradual purification, by following those rituals, then there's gradually a sense of the authority of the Supreme, who is dispensing these things that I desire to achieve. And something like a child that learns, I'm receiving so much from my mother and my father, my parents are sacrificing so much for me, I wish to sacrifice for them. So sacrifice unto the Supreme. But I still desire to enjoy. And the lesson that comes earlier in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, and further in chapter 3, there's bondage, even if I do karma, kanda, rituals, I'm bound to the results of my work. However, to become free from the bondage of the results of my work, I offer the results of my work to the Supreme. That's karma yoga. I'm doing my prescribed duty, and I'm offering the fruits of my work to the Supreme. But I have a motivation. I want to enjoy. Me. I want to enjoy. So, but I don't want the complication of the reactions in my work, so I perform my prescribed duties, because I'm a follower of Dharma. I perform my prescribed duties, and I offer the results of my work to the Supreme, and I'm attached to the activity, and I'm attached to the elevation that I'll receive. It's about me. Here in this verse, Krishna is indicating the next rung on the yoga ladder. Detached from the fruits of work, but attached to the performance of my duty. This is the mode of goodness. The lower one is more influenced by the mode of passion. I want to enjoy. But I don't want the entanglement of the reactions of my work. Sakam karma yoga and nishkam karma yoga. And gradually through the performance of nishkam karma yoga comes the acceptance of the regulations of bhakti, because I wish to become permanently situated, eternally situated in my position as the eternal servant of the personality of Godhead. There are regulations that I accept in order to attain that condition, and I'm still detached from the fruits of my work and offering the fruits to the Supreme, and wish to see the happiness of the Supreme. But I'm following carefully the regulations of bhakti in order to achieve that eternal situation or destination. So that's from the bottom, the unregulated. Here is this vikarma. Prabhupada is using another word, capricious work, something that's not at all recommended, or worse, even directly forbidden. Vikarma, forbidden by the scripture, or not found in the scripture, just whatever, willy-nilly, capricious. Vikarma. Then regulate it with rituals to achieve the fruits of piety and enjoy the fruits of piety and so forth. Heavenly destination. Then sakkam, karma yoga, offering the fruits to the Supreme. Being detached from the fruits of activity. That's this second line. So let's go back now. Nishkam karma yoga. Simple language is dispassionate, proper, prescribed actions. What's the motivation? The mode of goodness, the happiness that comes from the mode of goodness, being situated in that happiness where the performance of my prescribed actions is the satisfaction in itself. The way that Lord Kapiladeva describes this in the Sankhya philosophy, in the third canto Srimad Bhagavatam, is actions in the mode of goodness are performed with two kinds of motivations. One, I'm doing what I'm doing because I know it will purify me. Mode of goodness, motivation. I'm doing what I'm doing because it will purify me. Or, very similar, I'm doing what I'm doing because it ought to be done. It's duty. I don't say, you know, should I, shouldn't I. It's duty. And many of us do things like that simply out of duty. Commonly, it's with attachment. I'm attached to my family, or I'm attached to my prestige, or I'm attached to, you know, something gross or subtle, I'm attached. But there's some sense of duty in order to fulfill. In order to fulfill that which I am attached to, I have a duty that must be done. And fully in the mode of goodness is regulated by the codes of the Vedas. It's very nice, because if in fact I'm regulated by the codes of the Vedas, several things. I'm accepting the authority of the Supreme, or at least something that I know is higher than me. I'm not independent. I'm accepting the position of being under the authority of the Supreme. And then the codes of the Vedas are to be understood through qualified brahmanas. So I seek the association of a qualified brahmana to assist me in the performance of my duties and understanding the practical ways of performance of duty. So I'm in touch with a brahmana. There's submission to the Supreme, contact with the brahmana, and I start thinking beyond immediate gratification, like a child will think of, I just want to play, and thinking something long-term. The terminology in Sanskrit is immediate and long-term. What is the term?
Shreyas and
Prayas. Yes, Shreyas and Prayas, thank you. Shreyas is long-term. I wish, so like children like to play, so that's Prayas. Immediate gratification. It says there's a scratch and I itch it. Or whatever it is. I feel an impulse, I just act on it. Because I feel like it. And Prayas is, I may defer something instead of playing all day. My parents have told me I have to go to school. I want to play all day. But their information is, one day, when you become a grown-up, you'll need this education to live a responsible life as an adult, so you can play after school, but you have to go to school. So it's enjoyment that comes later. Prayas. Enjoyment that comes later. So the idea of following the codes of the Vedas so that I can get enjoyment that comes later, elevation to the heavenly planets, I'll restrain my senses and control myself because it will help me get to the heavenly planetary region where happiness will be even greater. Deferred enjoyment till later. But as I start thinking about not just happiness immediate and happiness later, what is it that's happening later? There's I exist after this life, in other words. So there's something beyond this body. What is that something that's beyond this body? The inquisitiveness into Brahman awakens by following those regulations, those codes of the Vedas. And then the Gyanakanda section of the Vedas becomes something that's of great interest to me. I'd like to know, what is eternal? What is the eternal soul? What is this that exists beyond the termination of this body and the temporary pleasures of this body? What is it that exists eternally? That's a nice question. And that inquisitive spirit is assisted by the performance of these regulated activity. And gradually through the understanding of the eternal soul, there's a supreme soul who's the source of both matter and spirit. One comes to understand that from scripture and the gradual purification. Then let me connect myself with that supreme spirit. There's various forms of yoga. That's where karma yoga comes in. Because I work, I have to perform some type of work because I'm a spirit soul and souls are active within the body. I have to do something. I can't not do something. Right? Even for a moment. Sitting still for a moment is a challenge, but I can't be inactive for even a moment. And if I do something in that mood of attachment, then I'm bound to the reaction. So what do? I offer the fruits of my work to the Supreme. Initially, I want to find my own personal happiness through this. And then, in course of further purification, the Supreme happiness is my goal. Let the Supreme Enjoyer become the enjoyer of my work. And that leads to the following of the codes of bhakti, the regulations of bhakti. So this verse is not there yet. It's the preliminary. Nishkam karma yoga. Dispassionate, proper, prescribed actions whose performance is its own reward. And now this is just repeating what Prabhupada stated in the purport. There's three divisions spoken of in this verse. Prescribed duty in the beginning, inaction at the end, and capricious work, or whimsical work, or silly willy-nilly work. Just doing anything without any authority of the Vedas. So that's not to be done. The inaction is not to be done. And considering yourself to be the cause of the fruit of your work. So this idea that Krishna is expressing in chapter 2, he explains further in chapter 5. Here's another series of not this, not this. Na kartritvam, na karmani, lokashastra jite prabhu, na karma pala, samyogam, swabhavastu pravartate. Very nice, instructive verse. The embodied spirit, that's us. Master of the city of his body, well, at least we're inhabitant, does not create activities, nor does he induce people to act. nor does he create the fruits of action. All this is enacted by the modes of material nature. So, Arjuna, or my dear devotees, never consider yourself to be the cause of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the fruit of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of others doing action. I mean, business is all about getting people to do things. But if we're not doing that, then how's it happening? The answer of Bhagavad Gita is, it's being enacted by the modes of material nature. We're yantra rudhani mayaya. We're being carried by a yantra, a machine that's made of the material nature. And as the material nature is moving, just like you get in a car, and you're sitting still, and you're going 60 miles an hour, or however many miles an hour, zoom, 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 because the machine is moving. So, because the machine is, this body is a machine, because it's moving, it seems that we're moving, but actually, it's all being carried out by the material nature. The body is making the action, the body is causing, or material nature is causing the results of our action. And others are being induced to act by the impetus of material nature. It's all being carried out by material nature, and we're going along for the ride. So what is our role? What is it that we're to understand from all of this? The role that we play in work. So there's God, there's material nature, and there's the living entity. Three things. There's time, and there's karma, there's work. So the living entity, that's us, we're desiring something. Or in the language of the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we're making some endeavor. But the endeavor alone doesn't produce the result. Somebody is making no endeavor. They're out on a golf course playing golf, and they're making millions of dollars because it's their karma. And somebody else is working very, very, very hard, and they're a pauper due to their karma. So it's not just the endeavor that creates a result. It's material nature that's creating a result, mixed with karma, the past activities that we've performed. Material nature is acting. And one fruit is born, or another fruit is born, based upon the previous modes of nature with which we've associated, and karma, guna and karma. This is the teaching of Bhagavad Gita. So what's our role? The advice of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, say, just take the advice of this verse that we're looking at. The advice of Krishna in Nishkan Karma Yoga is, perform your prescribed duty. That prescribed duty is determined by the modes of nature with which you associate, Swabhava. Brahma karma swabhavajam, kshatriya karma swabhavajam, vaishya karma swabhavajam, shudra karma swabhavajam. Swabhava is the modes of nature that with which you associate. There's an impetus for work. According to that natural impetus, you perform a prescribed duty under the codes of the Vedas. And you're entitled, the Sanskrit word here is adhikar. What does adhikar mean? You have the qualification. You have the qualification to work in a particular way. You perform that work in a particular way. That's something that you're entitled to. And Maya is to think you're entitled to the fruits of the work, or you're causing the results of the work, or you're inducing others to work, or you don't work. Those are not to be done. What is to be done again? Perform your prescribed duty without attachment to the results. What happens to the results? They go to Vishnu. Yagyavai Vishnu. I sacrifice the results unto the Supreme according to the indication of the scripture. That kind of work is karma-free. By performing what Krishna is describing to Arjuna, he's telling Arjuna, you do your prescribed duty, there's no sinful reaction. Why? Because it's your prescribed duty. And if you perform your prescribed duty, in this quality of goodness where you're detached from the fruit, but the fruit goes to the Supreme, there's no reaction. So now what does that mean in practical terms? We're not warriors like Arjuna. There's not a battlefield in front of us in a literal sense. There's life. But so some young boys and girls here, they go to school. And some of the adults, they go to the workplace and perform their prescribed duty. The students' prescribed duty, the adults' workplace prescribed duty. So practically, how do we apply this? There's a duty according to my situation. And I understand what my duty is according to the scripture and also guided by a qualified brahmana. They can help me understand what the scripture says, what my duty is. So now I have some sense what my duty is according to guidance of scripture and brahminical guidance. Now I have my duty in front of me. I'm sitting in my workstation at my office, or I'm sitting in a classroom at school or college. Now, how do I apply this practically? Let me do this according to the ability that Krishna has given me, to my very best capacity. The results of my studies or the exam or the work product in the workplace, that's up to Krishna. From my side, I'm serving Krishna to my best capacity. The results is his department. I say it like this. Service is our department, results is Krishna's department. I shouldn't try to control Krishna's department. It's up to him. From my side, let me do my duty the best that I can, according to the ability and intelligence and strength and everything, the resource that Krishna has given me, use that fully in his service to the best. And the results are up to Krishna. And then the next line, as I'm sitting in my classroom taking my exam or in the workplace finishing a project or whatever it is, I'm not the cause of the result. Result belongs to Krishna. He's the generator of the result. It's being carried out by material nature. I'm riding within the machine of material nature, within this body, and living my life to my prescribed duty best. And the generator of the result is Krishna. And he's the enjoyer of the result. And I shall never be attached to, oh, I don't want to go to school today, or I might flunk the exam, so I won't go to school. Or I won't go to work because whatever the thing. Never be attached to not performing your duty. And by these three knots and the one positive, Nishkam Karma Yoga is accomplished. One is in harmony with the indications of the Supreme for me, from my life, according to my nature. I'm not entangled in the reactionary work. The doorway to liberation is open. And I'm approaching closer to the stage where my attachment to the Supreme becomes the most prominent thing in my life. the duty is at this stage important to me. Carrying out my duty nicely. Gradually, I become simply attached to the Supreme. And attached to the Supreme doesn't mean I become lazy and don't do anything. That's just where my consciousness goes. My consciousness goes to the Supreme. The pleasure, the happiness, the devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's a stage in the unfolding of the yoga ladder. Hare Krishna. So you've been very patient with me this evening. Thank you. Any comments or questions somebody would like to raise? Yes.
Hare Krishna. We learn that do not attach with the results.
We're not the?
Do not attach with the results.
Do not attach, not be attached to the results.
Okay.
Now, on the other hand, when we create some goal for the life, one would never achieve anything without any focus on the outcome.
Krishna doesn't say you shouldn't have goals. You're not the enjoyer of that goal. You're not the creator of that goal. You have a goal. Let's say, I came here to Seattle from another city. I made a plan. I had a goal. And it happened. Here I am. But I didn't create the result. I had a plan. I made some endeavor. And voila. But I've had experience, as we all have, we make a plan, it somehow doesn't happen. Now, what do you do when that happens? Or someone was sharing today, make a plan and it doesn't quite happen according to my plan. Krishna doesn't say don't make a plan. Don't have any objectives that you'd like to achieve. There's an objective. I want to go back to Godhead. There's a goal. I want to purify my heart. There's a goal. So I take up the activities that help me purify my heart and I can go back to Godhead. But the result of actually becoming purified is in Krishna's hand. It's like coming from Phoenix to Seattle. It's someday I'll make a plan and I won't get to where my destination is. It's just, the light goes out. Or someday I'm going in this direction and there's a reversal. Next thing you know, I'm going in that direction. That wasn't my plan. So what is my responsibility? To serve to my best according to the indication that is scripturally directed and guided by a brahmana, I do that. Let me make my goals and objectives in accordance with theistic conduct and according to my nature, according to my capacity. And I strive. That's good. But the do nots is do not consider yourself to be the enjoyer of the result or the cause of the result. Or inducing others to act. That's the fifth chapter. And here it's nor being inactive. Oh, it didn't work out, so I quit. Okay? It's very practical. And because the connection with the Supreme is there, it's karma-free. Although I'm doing work. The art of work is to work with detachment to the result, but fully absorbed in doing your duties very nicely. That's the art of work, according to the teaching of Bhagavad Gita. Someone else? Yes?
My question is on Swabhava.
On Swabhava. Swabhava?
Yes.
Yes.
So is Swabhava determined by one's modes of material nature?
Yes.
Can Swabhava be changed?
Yes.
Could you please elaborate?
Sure. The whole of the Vedic process is to change our Swabhava. Gradually. There's the gradual and there's the stairway and there's the elevator. Whether the stairway or the elevator, the directions of the Vedas are to move us closer to the quality of goodness. And from the quality of goodness to pure goodness, Shuddha Sattva. And it's possible, the principle is contact with Narayana, with the Supreme. Because even if the codes that we accept and live by are indirect, still I'm accepting the authority of Narayana because the Vedas have come from Narayana. So I'm being elevated. Although it's indirect and therefore it's gradual, I'm being elevated. My Swabhava is changing.
Does that mean Swabhava changes by process of purification?
Yes. 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 Now, having said that, let's take a look at Arjuna, for example. People choose to sit right now. I'm waiting to have eye contact. Okay. Arjuna, we take as a pure devotee. An eternal associate of Krishna type of pure devotee. He's not an ordinary jiva, like, you know, trying to become purified. He's exceptional. Arjuna is being told by Krishna, you don't have the adhikar qualification to perform karma sannyas, to give up your prescribed duty. Your qualification is, this directly in the verse, your adhikar is to perform your prescribed duty. When someone becomes, there's a stage where one no longer has duty because of their stage of elevation. At least that's what Krishna is speaking. Krishna is speaking to Arjuna for our benefit, meaning he's really speaking to us. Like Prabhupada gives the example of the mother-in-law speaking to the daughter in the presence of the daughter-in-law, because she really wants to instruct the daughter-in-law, but she doesn't want to disturb the mind of the daughter-in-law, so she instructs the daughter in the presence of the daughter-in-law, so the daughter-in-law can understand, oh, that's what my mother-in-law is expecting of me. So like that, Krishna is speaking to his own devotee, Arjuna, that's really intended for us. So the intent for us is, we don't have the qualification to give up our prescribed duty. When one is on the platform of spontaneous love, one may neglect prescribed duty and there's no reaction. There's no wrong in that. Provided, or because in some cases the mood of ecstatic devotion is so strong that the performance of prescribed duty would interfere with that ecstatic love and devotion, and so some duty may not be performed. Anyway, like that, duty may not be performed by someone in such an elevated state. But for the rest of us that are not in that condition, neglecting our prescribed duty is sinful. So we must perform our prescribed duty. According to, in Arjuna's nature, Kshatriya, passionate, strong, physically strong and very capable and trained to give protection. He knows how to give protection. That's his duty. So he must do that in his case. So, and then in our case, we're not Kshatriyas. We are whatever we are. We have our nature according to the modes. So, somebody is inclined, let's say, to do bookkeeping, and somebody's inclined to be a pujari, and someone's inclined to be the treasurer, and someone's inclined to be the cook, and someone's the interior decorator, and someone fixes things when it breaks, and we have different natures born of contact with the modes. And so prescribed duty is there for us for that gradual elevation by offering those activities unto Krishna and chanting Hare Krishna, doing the direct devotional activities that directly purify the soul. And gradually, gradually, one becomes qualified to accept any position whatsoever if there's the indication that there's some requirement of service for Krishna. That's in this category of emergency, prescribed duty, emergency duty, and discretionary. So if I have some discretionary time, I like to do, you know, sing bhajans, or I like to chant extra japa, or I like to go out and distribute books or something. You know, something I like to do. But serve I must, and so swabhava can change for sure, gradually through the course of purification. And then correspondingly our prescribed duty may change. Let's take just as a simple for example, a brahmachari then becomes a grihastha. And the grihastha then becomes a vanaprastha, and the vanaprastha becomes a sannyasi. And there's ashram-wise different duties that come about through gradual change and qualification and transformation, so that now when someone is a sannyasi, they don't have the same duty as a grihastha, in part because they've become qualified. And if they have become qualified, then they can accept that position and take on that service according to that nature, that degree of detachment. Okay? Anything else? Okay. What? Someone?
My question is, first for clarification about prescribed duties.
About
prescribed duties.
Prescribed duties, okay.
Can you be a little louder, please? Okay. It sounds like prescribed duty is more... And based on the modes of nature, and is it also previous conditionings, your natural inclination to act?
Did you get it?
She is saying that prescribed duty is like the three modes of nature, and the conditioned nature is also active.
Well, the three modes of nature are part of our conditioning. The non-conditioned state is where the modes of nature are no longer acting. So the two are interchangeable. How the modes are acting and our conditioned state are interchangeable. One thing means the same as the other thing. So our prescribed... I'm an army guy, and I like combat, and so I joined the army, and you know, it's my modes of nature. I'm conditioned by that. And now I have a prescribed duty. I signed up with the army. So I'm, you know, in engaged in combat and working out and getting ready for any difficulty, danger. So I'm conditioned by and involved with the modes of nature. My prescribed duty is determined by that, the modes of nature with which I have associated. And then there's another, you know, he's a school teacher. And he just likes knowledge and helping young people connect with exploring and understanding and deepening their experience of knowledge of life and the mystery of life. And they enjoy that because they have a different mode of nature. So they have a different prescribed duty.
My other question is, you had explained, so Arjuna, his prescribed duty is as a kshatriya.
Arjuna's a kshatriya.
And could you explain, in the different ashrams, for example, as a grihastha or as a student, if there are any impediments to doing your duty, how do you overcome those impediments?
How do you overcome impediments to doing your duty?
Yes.
Surrender to Krishna. There's always impediment. You name it. Any situation has its impediment. It's not only that in grahastha life there's impediments. Being in a physical body, there's difficulties, there's impediments in executing what duties are and being happy executing what duties are. Welcome to the club. We're all members. So, the overcoming of impediments or obstacles is by the grace of Krishna. You take shelter of Krishna and Krishna helps you overcome those obstacles. That's our program. That's Krishna's teaching in Bhagavad Gita. I'm looking at the clock and I'm way past time, so I'm going to end. And thank you very much for coming. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.